Amen. Beautiful. Choir, summer choir. This is summer choir. We have begun in earnest in the past few weeks, although I know that all the members that are in the choir loft this morning are part of the year-round choir, so it would be nice to see a few others join them this summer. Just come a little early on Sunday morning, 9:15, in the choir room, learn the anthem that will help lead our worship in music. Beautiful again this morning, choir. Thank you. Somebody is knocking at our door. There is a force, a reality that is at work within us that we may not be able to see but feel powerfully. There is life after Jesus. Title of the sermon this morning, a provocative one, I thought. I came across that phrase in some reading that I was doing in preparation for this week and the weeks ahead. And I found myself wondering about the very first gatherings of those who would become Christians. What those gatherings may have been like. Those men and women from last week who, according to Luke, were first stricken in the spirit, and then the spirit that was promised to them by Jesus. They then would be the men and women that walked with Jesus, historically speaking, and continued their life after Jesus. Now, these wouldn't be the communities that Paul founded. Occurred to me, we most often jump from Pentecost to those communities, the churches in Thessalonica, Philippi, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, and other, eventually Rome. But Christianity was established before all of that. In some way, shape, or form, Christianity, whether as a separate religious practice or a sect of ancient Judaism, Christianity existed before Paul. After all, Paul, then known as Saul, was persecuting communities before he was producing them. Paul comes next in the growth and the development of this new faith, but not in its birth. Christianity had to be born before Paul could notice its existence and persecute its presence. So I've been wondering, what was there for Paul to persecute? And how might we learn about ourselves as we discover the answers to that question and the mysteries of that first community? Pray with me. Gracious God, we do pause in this moment to pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, now listen for the word of God from the second chapter of Acts. After the Spirit filled everyone at Pentecost, Peter began to preach. And when he was done, all who heard were cut to the heart, welcomed his message, and were baptized. 3,000 were added, we are told. And then awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The book of Acts is our most comprehensive history of the spiritual and political movement that gave birth to the early Christian church. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, before our readings of last week and this week, Luke recaps his first book, his gospel account of Jesus of Nazareth, and then he writes about Jesus' ascension into heaven. That took place 40 days after Easter, as Jesus had promised. Next in the book of Acts is the selection of Matthias to replace Judas. And then, of course, the coming of the Holy Spirit, again, as promised by Jesus on Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, that which we celebrated last week. The book of Acts then begins to chronicle the deliberations and the actions of the church at Jerusalem and the spread of Christianity across Greece and Asia Minor, finishing with the Apostle Paul's Christian presence in Rome. And all of this began with that first theological question, the one we heard last week on Pentecost Sunday when the Spirit descended and people started speaking in tongues. The question was asked, what does this mean? The first sermon or response to that question ever delivered comes next. Peter, just before our reading this morning, that sermon is followed by baptisms, the first ones ever performed, 3,000 of them, we're told. And then we hear of this utopian-esque community. Now, it's easy for us to imagine that even before Paul, Christianity began with a bang. We read it here that way. I mean, it's recorded in Acts. From the 120 persons recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, the community leaps to this mega church-like status of 3,000. And after that, after only one sermon, there in Acts 2, 41, I'm filled with humility and envy myself. How might I preach like Peter? 3,000. From there, we are told day by day, the Lord adds to their number. That sounds like a bang. But the truth is, nothing happened all at once. And nothing happened in a tidy progression of perfect responses that tempts us today toward nostalgia of some time in our own lives, some time back when in our own churches that never really was. To begin with, as we noted last week, again, this isn't a Christian church yet, not in the sense that we know the Christian church, separate from its Jewish heritage. This community is still a sect of that mother faith, growing, yes, but not apart from Judaism. Still very much within the fold. And it's growing through the grace of God, the faith of individuals who will pay a price. More on one such price paid next week. And it's growing through the messy expressions of human determination. It's so incredibly easy to forget all of this, to forget all that comes first in our life after Jesus. In fact, many of us may not have forgotten it because we never learned it to begin with. We've always moved right from Spirit delivery to church founding in our lives, from Pentecost to Paul, without considering what happened in between. That short passage that we read this morning has in large part been the reason. This passage and the community that it describes has become the emblem of the first and finest Christian community, the first church. So perfect is it that we're distracted from our own realities of denominational divisions and theological differences. But again, we need to put this community into sharper focus. This community was shaping up, again, under the larger authority of Judaism. It's not, and it never was, something breaking away from it. It's the first description of that transitional time between old Jewish practice and new beliefs coming together into something different, something very novel. But it's still a part of an ancient practice. Verse 46 makes that clear, noting they spent much time together in the temple. What we as long-established Christian communities see as an ideal and emblematic community was actually getting ready to create enormous shifts in faith and practice for a larger religion. Our perfect community was first century Judaism's problem child. Now this makes me wonder how we as a church today maybe ought to be seeing things differently through the eyes of our spirit. We recognize most fully that spirit at Pentecost. How are we to redefine and recharacterize our own traditions and our own lives of faith
In 6 verses, Luke tells us that a new expression of faith, a life together after Jesus, is changing and will change where people live and with whom, how they understand property ownership, their sense of communal obligation or how they are to take care of one another, and how they are to understand something as basic as food. Meals themselves are becoming a spiritual activity, accompanied by an understanding of who doesn't have food and our role in providing it to them. The ideal community that we idealize is one that is set apart from whatever has been established and whatever has been practiced for centuries as normal and faithful. We've read this passage for centuries and found wonder in its ethic, its economy, its culture. It's a profoundly political vision. For centuries, we've inevitably compared our own community to this one, our own church community. And we always come up short. Of course we do. If this, what we just read and heard, is what a true Christian community is, what it's supposed to look like, what it's supposed to act like, then we don't measure up very well. And once we've come up short, we begin to wonder whether this ever really happened at all. I mean, there's actually no historical record of a community such as this doing what it says it's doing in the early first century of the Common Era. So is this an exaggeration? Something that tries to describe what should happen, but never fully did or does? And if so, how close to this is close enough for us? But here's the thing, these are the wrong questions for a post-Pentecost community, for a group of men and women engaging in life after Jesus. The question we must ask about this passage and the description of this first community that led its life after Jesus is not how do we compare, but how do we respond? What momentum, what new spiritual, political movement is at work in our community, in our congregation, in our church today that is refreshing our entrenched and institutionalized religious tradition? How must we respond to the Spirit of Christ and because of the life of Jesus? What is our response today to the maddeningly increasing gap between the haves and the have-nots? What is our position on the increasing violence around the world that still insists it exists to establish peace? How do we address the food poverty in our cities and in our counties? How do we engage a consumerist mentality that keeps us enslaved to our possessions? A capitalist society that increases those wealth gaps, a militaristic mindset that insists war will bring peace and ignores justice for all, a therapeutic culture that keeps us too drugged up to really notice or even care beyond our own personal concerns. How will we respond in our lives after Jesus? Because Jesus lived and loved as he did, we must ask and answer what our lives after Jesus are supposed to represent. The question for our life together now is not do we compare to anything in the past, but how will we respond in the present? Day by day, we too must spend much time together in the sanctuary, here and beyond, breaking bread together at home and in this room, seeking God and the goodwill of all people. We're going to engage that on the Sundays and the weeks left to us in June. But don't wait until next week. Day by day, our scripture tells us, everybody Together, we must ask and answer the questions of our new life. How are we living differently in our life after Jesus? What difference does salvation make in the life of this community? No amen this morning. We're far from finished living the life that we are called to. Now, if you're comfortably able to do so, will you please stand with me and let us sing together.